The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Our Father, we come this morning again to examine your word and to reinforce this truth in our hearts and minds, and hopefully we will all respond to it according to the truth that we receive and the directions that are given and the fulfillment that comes when we walk in tune with your word. So I pray, Lord, that as we spend some time talking about these issues and reminding ourselves of the truth and then learning new truth, that you will use it in our lives in a way that will glorify you, will fix us firmly in pursuit of your will, which requires knowing you and responding to the truth that you've given us in this great book, the Holy Bible. And so, Father, meet us in this hour, and we'll give the glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've turned to Acts chapter 2, what happened on this occasion? It talks about Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2 that we've talked about already in here? What happened? Would you raise your hand, please, so I see where you're coming from? Because I didn't know whether you were over here or over there. That's my problem, but help me, will you? Thank you. Yes, go ahead. The disciples were given languages to speak, right? Where'd that come from? Okay, the Holy Spirit. Well, what was the Holy Spirit doing beside that? What was the main thing that the Holy Spirit was doing? That was one of the benefits, one of the things that God used miraculously, because they were, what was their condition? How were they described? Anybody can help her.
A way of unifying them. Even though it's
not
the gift of divided tongues. It's like when division unifies.
Okay, but did you put your hand up over here?
Yeah, but I'm not sure if the first verse says they're all in one accord, but in verse 7, they're all Galileans, so the people will, it was a Jewish festival too, people were in from all over, and they were hearing their own languages, and but these guys don't know our languages, what's going on?
How did that happen?
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but how could the Holy Spirit fill them? Now, that happened throughout the Old Testament. It was something else, again, that was primary to the Holy Spirit's work. What began on the day of Pentecost that hadn't begun before?
The church.
Pardon?
The church.
The church. This was the beginning of the church. And what was the character? Go to the head of the class. Now listen, folks, excuse me, I don't want to be boring about this, but these are basic issues that are critical to what we are today, what we have today, and what the church and the body of Christ is all about. The Holy Spirit began a work on the day of Pentecost that recognized the church as a reality. And the reality was that the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence. Remember, there were a number of ministries that the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost. And we talked about them. You have a page of notes about them. Can you remember any others? The Holy Spirit began to indwell permanently every believer. Nobody was left out. If you're a member of the body of Christ, well, sure, I'm giving you another one away. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And why is He there? Because He wants to work through us. Remember, you and I can do nothing to glorify God apart from the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Remember He said in John 15, you can do nothing without Me. And the Holy Spirit is God in us. We become individually a residence place of the Holy Spirit so that He can work through us and accomplish for us and in us what we cannot do of ourselves. Now, I don't know. I guess I just want to suggest that we get some of these things fixed in our minds. That makes the church a unique body in the world that had never existed before. Now, Israel, God worked through Israel, but never in terms of permanent indwelling. Remember that the King David said, take not thy spirit from me. You don't have to pray that prayer. We just need to let the Holy Spirit do what He came to do. Okay, what else did He come to do permanently in us? What other ministries were there? He indwells us. You're giving, yeah, Josh?
We first had to convict.
Pardon?
He had to first convict us.
Exactly. That's how we came to know Christ, because the Holy Spirit convicted us. And that's pretty important, because we would never have realized or known, because we weren't looking for God. We were running from God. But He sought us because He had bought us. And then He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We are individually a temple of God. The Holy Spirit is in us because He owns us. What's that all about? What ministry is that? It talks about the owning of us. What's that?
Sealing.
That's not the sealing. This is up here. That's a different sealing. We're talking about the seal of ownership. God purchased us and we are His possession. We belong to Him. So He convicted us. He permanently indwells us because He owns us and has given us His stamp of ownership, and that can never change. That's permanent. Nothing can interrupt that. All right? Another one. There were five altogether. Somebody else? Yes.
Regenerating,
which is what? Hey, we've got cold weather. Anybody need a battery regenerated? Okay, you put new life in it. Now that's a crude illustration, but nevertheless we understand that. And we were dead in sin, and when we were convicted by the Holy Spirit and responded with belief and faith in the work of Christ on the cross, His burial and His resurrection, that's the gospel. We became a believer, and we became a child of God. And we are owned by Him. And He imparted eternal life to us. We were dead, now we have life. And it's eternal life. You know, all of these things relate to our security and our relationship with God as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. All right, anything else? Anybody remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we have all been, what? Baptized, which, what does that really mean in plain terms? It's a good word, excellent word. What? Placed us into the body of Christ, all right? That body that was formed on the day of Pentecost. The church began with all of these basic permanent ministries beginning on the day of Pentecost. And the filling of the Holy Spirit became a possibility for every believer. But the permanent work of the Holy Spirit did not include the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because we still have the sin nature, and there are certain conditions and determining factors that determine whether or not we are filled today and maybe not filled tomorrow. It depends upon us, where the other ministries of the Holy Spirit depend totally upon God based upon our being a believer and a Christian. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What did we talk about?
So sanctification. So is that also something that took place because we were sanctified and set apart? But then you have the growth or the progressive sanctification.
Okay. Now the word sanctified means set apart. Okay. When we accepted Christ, we were sanctified, set apart unto Him as a member of the body of Christ. That's fixed. Then we are being sanctified. That's how He wants to work in our life, to so that we are set apart more and more day by day through the rest of our life on earth. We become more like Christ in our walk with Him. So we can say, it's proper to say, we have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and then what's the final? We will be completely sanctified, either when we come to the end of this life by death, or the rapture comes first. And I'm ready for the rapture, are you? Then this struggle will be over, because the old nature will be out of the picture. Satan will not have any ability to touch us, or to influence us, or to confuse us at that point. And you know, you won't have to review, you'll know it all. You'll have it complete, yes.
So my question with sanctified was, should that be on the list as something that was done at that time as well?
Well, yes, in a sense, but it wasn't permanent in terms of our final step. The guarantee of it was, because we're His, we're owned by Him, but sanctified has to do more with the process that we're going through now, and more related to the Holy Spirit's filling. See, because sometimes our sanctification is moving in the right direction. It's positive, and we are growing, and we are becoming mature. But maturity, you have to keep pursuing it. You might be mature today, but if we sin tomorrow, we've certainly affected our maturity. And we all struggle with that. That's a reality. But that's part of the process of becoming like Christ. Okay? So it has a relationship to what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the key member of the Godhead, who is there to enable us to walk closer with God. Okay? So to be controlled by the Holy Spirit is what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let me just put it this way. Our objective is to know and do the will of God. That's what we should constantly be focusing on. Now, in that becomes a process, because we have to know God as a person, know who He is, what He's capable of, what He's done, what He's doing, through all the members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The more we know about God, the more we can understand what His will or desires are. You know, it's like saying, well, I know you, Bill, and let's suppose we just met today, and we just said, oh, nice to meet you. Well, tell me about yourself. Well, I'm not going to be able to know what your desires are in life until I get to know you better. Until I understand what you do, I understand that you have a relationship with God and all those things. But without knowing that, you're just another person. And I couldn't know your will. I'm not psychic, or, you know, can I guess cleverly? That's not what it's all about. I've got to know you as a person to know what your desires are. I've got to know God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that begins in our, is activated more fully because of the Holy Spirit in us, and He glorifies Christ, and Christ is in the presence of the Father, and He intercedes for us, and He, both Father and Son. In other words, the more I know about a person, the more I can understand their will. So we must know who God is, what He does, what He thinks, how He functions. In fact, you know, as you were suggesting this matter of God enabling through the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the disciples to speak various languages, there was an objective and a purpose that was there. And if you remember, what did they declare? What were they telling? What were they telling these people with this who spoke different languages? You remember? Well, it says they were telling about the glories of God. And they were telling who God was, telling people who God is and who God was. Because these were religious people who had crucified the Son of God and didn't understand that He was really the Son of God, that He was really the one who came to be the Messiah and Savior. So they were communicating this to people who were both Gentiles and Jews but were not believers. And so they were declaring God to these people that spoke a different language. What then should be our objective with the filling of the Holy Spirit? I've just said a number of things, but what's our purpose?
Tell people about the risen Lord.
Pardon? Let me just suggest this. First of all, we have to know. We have to learn. That's why we have a Sunday school class. Excuse me, but that's why we. So that we can together grow in our understanding and knowledge of God as the one who's provided eternal life for us through the giving of His Son, His death, burial, and resurrection. And that we can have hope beyond this life that we will spend eternity in the presence of God. And the more we understand that, the more we are aware of what He is doing and has done and wants to do in our lives, the more effectively we can tell people about Jesus Christ. I shared with somebody, a fellow by the name of Jason, I just met yesterday in the parking lot while I was waiting for my ride. And he was standing out near his car. He had started it and was letting it warm up, and he was telling me what his name was. I hadn't met him before. He lives in the same building I live in. And he said, "Where are you going? Or what are you doing?" I said, I had a Bible in my hand. I said, "I'm going to a Bible study." And I told him why, and, you know, as much as I could at that point. This was a very brief conversation. But he told me, and he began to talk a little bit about his experience in church and so forth. But I wish you would pray for him, because I know what apartment he's in now. And he said he was kind of indicated. He was telling me about his church life as a kid, just very briefly. And I want to get back to him. And I said, "I'd love to spend some time with you and talk with you." And he agreed that it might be a good idea. So he lives in apartment number 4. I live in apartment number 10. So I got his address, and I got his door I can knock on, and Jason, I trust, will be open to hearing the gospel. And I would ask you to pray for him and pray for me, that I might be able to be used of God as God would convict him through the Holy Spirit. I can't convince him, but God can. And that's why the Holy Spirit is involved, to convict through the Word of God and through the witness that we can give. Pray for Jason. I'll keep you posted, and we'll see what happens. But let's pray that God would be pleased to bring him to Himself. All right. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not permanent, okay? But it depends upon our response to the indwelling, permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. And we notice that there are three conditions that we must meet in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the first one, and it was, if you turn now to 1 Thessalonians, or excuse me, no, let's go, yeah, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is where we find what I'd like to suggest. And you could find similar thoughts in other passages, but this is pretty significant in terms of the way it lays out what is before us and what is our challenge. Look with me at beginning at verse 16. Of 1 Thessalonians 5. And because this all needs to be tied together as we come to Paul's direction and command concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, let me suggest to you that those three verses are represent a context in which we need to recognize God works. We need to rejoice always. Can you do that? Oops, well, that's tough, isn't it? Okay. I have some things that are hard to rejoice about. But notice what Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Now, if you put those two together, that helps sometimes for us to rejoice about things we don't understand. In fact, he said, because the next verse says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And God is sovereign, isn't he? You believe that? Do you believe he can do what he says he can do? Do you believe he has done what he says he's done? That's the sovereignty of God in a plan and a design that it incorporates, and you ought to read Psalm 139 if you've never read it. You've realized how much God is involved, even in our birth, let alone in our conception and birth, let alone our life day by day throughout all of it. He knows every day. He knows everything he's going to do in our life and cause to affect us. But anyway, he says in verse 19, and this will help us relate and understand the first three verses. Do not quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? We've talked about this. Anybody? Come on, folks. You're among friends. We won't hang you out to dry if you don't give the right answer.
Is that the same thing as grieving?
Pardon?
Is that the same thing as grieving the Holy Spirit? Like making the wrong choice when you don't know better?
No, grieving the Holy Spirit is different. Quenching the Holy Spirit means to stifle or suppress the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we became a believer, we've said now and established the fact that the Holy Spirit came to take up residence. He's there for very specific purposes, ultimately to have us committed to knowing, understanding the will of God and doing it. That's what he's interested in. That's what he's there for. Now, when, excuse me, when we quench the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and lead us and direct us in every decision we make, and when we quench the Holy Spirit, we put suppression in the Holy Spirit's work if we don't come and commit everything to him and say, "Lord, I want your will no matter what it is." When we put any restriction on the Holy Spirit's work in our life and experience, we suppress the Holy Spirit. And he says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle or suppress the Holy Spirit. And do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, put this all in context. Yes, go ahead. Go ahead, Josh.
Could you also get quenching as not doing what we should be doing, and then grieving as doing what we should be doing?
No, grieving, we grieve the Holy Spirit by sin. We quench the Holy Spirit by not following the leading of the Holy Spirit.
What? Sins of omission, not doing the things that we should do, then the grieving is...
Yes. They're, to quench the Holy Spirit is a sin, but...
It's a sin by not doing.
Yeah, right, not right, right. Or not willing to do.
Okay.
And in fact, we're going to look at the passage in Romans chapter 12, which we've examined before. And that says, in Romans chapter 6 also, it says to commit yourself totally to God and accept His will before we know it. And sometimes we say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want as long as it's this. And we've got some idea. And I spent quite a bit of time with somebody yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that there's tremendous freedom when we finally recognize that what God is going to call upon us to do is good and acceptable and perfect. Though we may not understand it, though it may not be easy, Paul wrote these words from prison. And he said, rejoice evermore. And let God direct your life in everything. Yeah, yes. All right, but then, yes, and you're right. I mean, there's a very close, these three conditions are woven together. Quench not, grieve not, walk by the Spirit. And all of them have to do with the struggle in our life of the old nature and the Holy Spirit. And you take, when we're told in the third, when walk by the Spirit, is we're saying, the Scripture says, depend totally upon Him for everything. Well, we've already talked about that, but it's a little different perspective. But it puts together a combination of things. If we will give attention to all three of these commands and endeavor to walk in obedience to what God has commanded us, the perfect, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit.
And the way to do that is to be in the Spirit.
Oh, say that again.
I say the way to do that is found in here.
Oh, yes, definitely. Because that's all part of it. We've got to trust Him to teach us. The Holy Spirit came to teach us. And if we're not allowing Him to do what He wants to do, can I put it this way? I don't mean to... I'm just suggesting how we sometimes... treat our time in the Word, and we say, "Boy, that sounds neat. I'm gonna do that." And the next thing you know, we've forgotten even what it was we're going to let Him do, or we're going to seek to have in our work in our life, because we haven't reviewed it and we haven't learned it, and it hasn't become a part of it. We haven't owned it. The truth of the Word of God not only has to be known, it has to be obeyed. And when we obey it, in essence, we are owning that truth. It becomes a part of our life. And it's got to be renewed. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because this gives us a pretty clear idea of what it means to stop quenching the Holy Spirit, or to make certain we're not quenching the Holy Spirit, okay? And you're familiar with it, but it's a beautiful passage, and it has to do with the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, which is the declaration of our faith. In other words, the gospel is clearly spelled out, the salvation process by faith is clearly identified, and all of God's provision for walking as a Christian is laid out in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And we need to just remember that we better study the first 11 chapters to get a handle on what God's already put before us in His mercies. And mercy is that it is holding from us what we deserve. And then His grace is accepting that which we can't earn or can't buy or don't deserve. Okay, now, notice verse 1, chapter 12. I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, we've talked about this, but again, this is a passage that I think describes, I believe strongly it describes, the second most important decision in our life. The first is to accept Christ. The second is to give Him everything. And Paul doesn't command this, strangely enough. He urges it. He says, I plead with you. This isn't a command. We'll do it voluntarily if we're going to do it. And that's the way He wants us to do it. God wants us to do it. To trust Him based on all that He's told us that God has provided for our relationship with Him, to get that fix in our mind and then believe or present ourselves a living sacrifice. Notice that's a living sacrifice. Not to die for Him, but to live for Him. That's the challenge. Now, notice as we read on, which is your spiritual service of worship. When we gave you a page on worship, but we'll go to the second verse. And stop letting yourself be poured into the mold of this world. That's an expanded translation, but that's what he's saying. Stop. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, that becomes a challenge for any of us for the rest of our earthly life, because that's the way we were born. That's the way we lived until we were saved. So it's built into us. That's all we knew until we came to Christ. So if we're going to change that and stop being poured into the mold of this world, and that's our choice. Amazingly, he's given us the choice to make that distinction and not be poured into the mold of this world. But notice after that, but be transformed. This is a process. And I would suggest to you the process has positive and negative. Stop being poured into the mold of the world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That process has to be an ongoing one. Notice what it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. We have to know the will of God, and that's all involved in this transformation process, which we've talked a great deal about. And this is the beginning of it. And the objective is that we will know the will of God and do it. That's what it means by saying, so you may prove what the will of God is. And I want to again suggest that a good offense is the best defense. You ever think about that when you're trying to get rid of a habit or something? Fill it with something good so you don't get sucked back into it when you're just kind of idle. A good offense is the best defense. If we determine that we are going to be a living sacrifice, we make that commitment, and we're going to engage in the transformation process, the more firmly we do that, the easier it will be to stop being poured into the mold of this world. That's the battle that's going on constantly in this earthly life as long as the old nature is resident within us. He's permanently resident, the person of Satan and the work of Satan in our life, to confuse us, to distort us, and weaken our walk with God. And unless we notice what it says at the end of the verse, that you may prove what is the will of God, or what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's complete. When we make this sacrifice, living sacrifice, set apart to God, well, I'm yours, Lord. You run the show. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I can try, but I can't do it. without depending totally upon you. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, but I can do nothing without him, without the enablement of the Spirit of God working and glorifying the Son of God and growing in our likeness to him and understanding and trusting our sovereign God for everything that we will face, so that we can say, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. Let God do what he came to do in the first place. This was true with Daniel when he said, when he purposed only to be what God wanted him to be. This was not a part of the Old Testament, but for us in the body of Christ, we've got even more going for us. We've got the permanent indwelling the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God that's complete. And so, therefore, we can know the will of God as completely as the Holy Spirit will show us his will through the Word, and we respond to it. Now, quench not the Holy Spirit means to be totally given over to God and to let him glorify God in us, through us, and for us in everything we face. That's why he can say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If we're in that posture, and if we have made this decision to yield to God. Now, I'm sure that many of you have. I would hope that all of you would recognize that this is the key to the Holy Spirit's work. It will also enable us not to grieve the Holy Spirit with and it's interesting when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, which we'll look at next week. In fact, James, if you give out that page to everybody, you can prepare for it for next week as to what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, which he emphasizes strongly there, the sins of speech. And out of a man's heart comes what he believes through his speech. That's what we do. And, usually you can tell pretty much where somebody's coming from just by listening to what they have to say. But we grieve the Holy Spirit with sins of speech that are a reflection of what's going on in our experience. And that's the second condition for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'd suggest that your homework assignment is to read the scripture that's associated with this, understand how we keep from grieving the Holy Spirit. And God has made great provision. You know, this sounds almost like it's a heavy-duty thing. Well, it is. But God has provided the weightlifting for us, not only enabling us to experience our commitment and to move in that direction with our desire and our concern in life, but he also has made great provision for when we blow it. I am amazed constantly at the patience and compassion of God when we don't do what we should do or we do what we shouldn't do. He is... I've virtually worn out all of my grace. And it's easy to do. That's good. Shake your head, Steve. We can't exhaust that. But we certainly use a lot of it. And it says to come boldly into the throne of grace and find grace to help, mercy to help in time of need. Let's close in prayer. My time is up. And I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged by the difficulties that we encounter, but be challenged to trust God more because he's promised to meet us no matter what our condition is. No matter where we are in this process of sanctification, in our daily life, moving toward that ultimate sanctification where he removes us from this earth by one way or another. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, thank you for the truth that you have laid out for us. Help us, Lord, not to complicate it, but to understand it in a way that would enable us to bring glory to you through the Spirit's working in our life, that he will accomplish, he will be allowed to accomplish, and we will refuse to be poured into the mold of this world, but let the Spirit of God do in us, for us, and through us that which he came to do, to fill us as an instrument in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.